Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I'm really excited today for a couple of reasons. If you're a guest with us in any one of our campuses, we are in week two of a series that we'll get to in just a minute. I want to welcome Springboro to the south and Northmont to the north and all those that are online with us. We're so grateful that you could join with us today. I'm very excited because many of you know that I was born and raised in Indonesia, that Indonesia was actually my first language. English is my second language. And today, because we have a conference happening in Columbus next week, we are part of a network of churches called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we have a national conference, international conference actually, where we invite all of our leaders from around the world, and we just talk and share stories. And it is my honor and privilege to have the president of the Indonesian church here with us today, Dr. Daniel Ronda and his wife Elizabeth. They have two children, two adult children that are living in Indonesia in Jakarta. Anybody hear of Jakarta before, right? It's a big city. Indonesia is a huge, huge country. It's an archipelago of islands. And in fact, if you ever meet an Indonesian, you can tell where they're from based on the cloth that they're wearing around their neck. And this tells me that they're from Timor, and we used to live in Timor as a kid, and Daniel was the president of the seminary that's training all these Indonesians to go all over the world, really, and last year he became the president of all the churches in Indonesia. And so I'm going to ask that you do me a big favor, that you, to my friends here, will you give them a huge Fairhaven welcome in all of our campuses. Would you do that?
Good morning, church. Yeah. Thank you for having us here, and thank you, Pastor. I want to say the same things that he has said. Nothing to say anymore. But thank you for having the opportunity to see your church, and we are so amazed, and we want to learn more from you, what God has been doing to your church and to your people. We are, as Pastor David said, we are the. I'm now as president of the Alliance Church of Indonesia. We have 2,500 local churches with 420,000 church members. So there's a, So this is one of the biggest alliance families in the world. And you know, Indonesia is not a Christian country. I will not say anything about other religion because this is a satellite. So will be trouble me when we go back home. but pray for us as we continue to reach unreached people in Indonesia. Reach. A lot of people group which reach still not believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Please continue to our roles to train young leaders, to equip pastors and leaders in Indonesia. And once again, thank you for having us here. We are so glad to enjoy your service. And of course, we are we are also continue to be sending a movement church. And you know that we send Pastor David here to Ohio to be your pastor. Okay. Thank you for having us. God bless.
All right, church, repeat after me. Terima kasih. That is thank you. Terima kasih to our friends here from Indonesia. So there you go. All right, grab your Bibles. I hope you brought one with you or a device. We're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. We were in Ruth chapter 1 last week. It's in the Old Testament. If you don't know where it's at, you just need to look at the table of contents. It's a love story for you ladies. And yet this chapter 2, guys, we get into what it means to really be a guy, to be a safe guy. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn as well, guys. So this book could be called A Warrior Leader, or it could be called A Love Story, and we're calling it neither of those two. We're calling it A Silver Lining. Because the book of Ruth, as short as it is, it's a story about a woman named Ruth and a guy named Boaz, which you'll meet today for the very first time. And in this story, what we discover as we read the book of Ruth, or the story, is that when we chase after God, when you move towards God, so if you're here in any one of our campuses and you are not a Christ follower, you're trying to think it through, you've had family members that invited you to church or to engage in some way, we're honored that you're here. We want you to know that you are in a safe place. We're not going to ask you to do anything strange or weird. We're just going to ask you to consider what many of us have already done so in considering what it means to be in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we've discovered, and Ruth helps us actually, that when you chase after God, there's always a silver lining. There's always something that can happen in your life. We said that last week. And then we said, silver lining really means that you move from brokenness to healing. And we said many of us probably don't see ourselves as broken. Our relationships are great. Our job is going well. Your income is doing well. Your kids might be doing well. And you don't see yourself as broken. And we said last week that if we really stop and think about it, all of us are broken. Right, church? All of us are broken in some way. And we need to move towards healing. And so this book is an amazing story about a woman who had all kinds of pain in her life and struggle. Last week we said if you get past the first five verses, the story's a pretty good one. And so we did that. We read the whole chapter. And this is what we discovered last week as we read Ruth chapter 1. The story begins with a couple, Elimelech and Naomi. Remember the name Naomi. This couple were married and they lived in Israel. They were worshiping God of Jehovah, God, the one true God. And as they were living in Israel, there was a famine. And so they decided that they were going to go to a country called Moab, which is about 30 to 60 miles away, not very far away. And they did the easy thing, not the hard thing. They did the easy thing, and they went to Moab. Moab is a country where they worshiped a different god, and they had all kinds of different cultures there. And God actually told the Israelites, don't move to Moab. Don't move to any other country. And here's why. Because your sons will probably marry girls from those countries. And in fact, that's exactly what happened when we read Ruth chapter 1. Mahlon married Ruth and Chilion married Orpah. Well, in the first five verses of chapter 1, all the guys die. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, and Naomi wants to go back to Israel because she's moved to Moab, and things are not going very well for them there, and she wants to move back to Israel, which she does, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, follows her. And that's the last time we ever hear of Orpah. Orpah stays in Moab, and she doesn't want to follow God. She doesn't want to follow her mother-in-law. And so Ruth and Naomi come back to Israel, and we pick up the story of things that are happening. Last week we said this, that good things happen when bad things end. When you move from Moab, you might be in a Moab in your life. When you move from Moab back to Israel, when bad things end, good things can happen. And we said this last week, good things happen when bad things end in our lives. In other words, there are times in our lives where you need a necessary ending in order to have an exciting beginning in your life. And we talked about that, whether it's your attitude or the way you spend money or how you live your life or your relationships, all those things. We talked a little bit about that last week. And so this week, what we're going to do is we're going to go into Ruth chapter 2, and we're going to continue on the saga, continue on the story. And I'm going to read it for you. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, and then we're going to kind of look and see if we can learn some things again from this story. But let me give you the one main idea that if you miss everything else, don't miss this. Because this is what we find in Ruth chapter 2 when it comes to your faith and my faith. So if you're considering faith, this is what it means. When we talk about faith, in Ruth chapter 2, we'll discover that faith is not denying hardship. Faith doesn't mean that you just push aside the hardship and you deny it and you act like it's not there. That's not it at all. Ruth had a very, very hard life in her very young age. But what faith does is trust God in his favor. So faith is trusting God's favor. Faith is trusting that God wants to bless you. I don't know how it strikes you today, but this is maybe all you need to hear today, that God desires to bless you. God has your best interest in mind. He wants to bless your life. And what we'll discover as we read through this, that oftentimes we think of blessing as material blessing, and what we'll discover is that relational blessing is far better. Am I right, church? Relational blessing is far better than material blessing, and yet God wants to even do that sometimes in our lives and bless us materially. And so I hope that you're encouraged today. I hope that as you've come here, I don't know where you're at in your life. Maybe this is the last shot in your life, and you thought, you know what, I don't know, maybe God can say something to me, and here's what I want you to hear from God, that God wants to bless you, that God's favor can rest upon your life. And we're going to figure out what that means as we read this story here together and pull out some principles that will apply to your life and my life. So let me read the story and make some comments along the way. Ruth chapter 2, you there? Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this. Now Naomi, so that's the mother-in-law. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. They've gone back to Israel. A man of standing, you may want to underline that. When we get introduced to this man, he's a man of character. He's a generous man. He's an honest man. Ladies, he's a safe man, right? And so we're going to talk about that. A man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was, here it is, Boaz. So now we get introduced to this guy named Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite, because she came from Moab, Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I might favor." Naomi, the mother-in-law, said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and entered a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. Now I need to stop there for just a second. Gleaning 3,000 years ago, because this is a 3,000-year-old story that's still relevant today. That's amazing, right, in and of itself. And gleaning is what would happen if you were poor or homeless. In today's world, we would call that the food bank. And so what would happen is people would go to fields of wealthy farmers, and as the people were gathering the grain, if some of the grain fell to the ground, people would come who didn't have a job or didn't have money or didn't have any food, which was Naomi and Ruth, because they just moved back from Moab. They didn't have anything. They were homeless. And so what Ruth does is go to the field, and she gleans, or she gathers up the things that have fallen down. So as they gather up the grain, some of it falls, and Ruth and others were grabbing it and gathering it together. That's called gleaning 3,000 years ago, or today we'd call that the food bank. So Ruth goes to the food bank because she needs. In fact, this is where we find the phrase. Ever hear the phrase, cutting into my profit? Ever hear that phrase before? This is where we get that 3,000 years old story, where people would actually cut into the profit, because as they dropped grain that they harvested, people would come by and actually grab that grain, and they would use it in their own lives. And a lot of times people would look the other way. You'll find out today that Boaz actually encouraged it. If you drop it, leave it there, because we want to help those who are not doing so well in life. And so that's the context of this. So here comes the rest of verse 3. As it turns out, or if you want to write in your Bibles, as luck would have it, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And then pause. Because as we read scripture, we read these stories, sometimes we think it happens like right away. Well, there's a pause. A little time goes on. Boaz starts recognizing her. Verse 4, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted all the harvesters. And here's a traditional greeting that happened 3,000 years ago. It comes actually right out of the book of Numbers. And this is how they greeted each other 3,000 years ago. So he comes up to all of his employees and he says, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless you." Pause. Boaz started looking over all the people there and his eye caught something. Verse 5. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvest, "Who does that young woman belong to?" Translation, wow. Another translation, "Is she married?" Another translation, "I want to meet this girl," right? And so the romance starts. Verse 6, the overseer, the one in charge, the middle manager, replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from the morning until now, late in the afternoon, except for one little short rest in the shelter. Pause. Boaz takes notice of her, and he takes notice of her. I don't know if one week goes by or a month goes by, but then all of a sudden he decides, I gotta talk to this girl. Verse 8. So Boaz says to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. I'll explain that. It's a little weird, my daughter, right? Don't go and glean in any other field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. You see, the water jars were only for the employees. They weren't for those gleaning. They weren't for the food bank. And so it's only for the employees. If the employees got hot, and it was very hot in Israel, you could go and get a drink, and the men would constantly fill up these jars so the people had things to drink. And Boaz, as he took notice of this girl, Ruth, this young lady, he says to her, look, if you want to drink from, you know, from the jars, go for it. He's starting to build a relationship with her, and he's starting to pull her in and saying, look, I'd love for you to have, you know, some drink if you're thirsty. Verse 10, at this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you have noticed me a foreigner? And there's a lot that could be said between verses 10 and 11, right? Because she was a young woman. The Moabites were beautiful women, and so no doubt Boaz thought, wow, she's there. And so verse 11, Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have a standing as one of your servants. So Ruth and Naomi, they move into this place. They're homeless. They don't have much food. They don't have a job. And Ruth goes out to the fields, and she's gathering up things to eat, and catches the eye of Boaz. Boaz wants to meet her. They start a conversation, and Boaz says, look, I'm going to take care of you. I've told the guys, hands off. Boaz was a safe man. He knew how to make it safe for her. He said, take a drink if you're thirsty, and it'd be great for you if you could take some of this grain home and feed your family. He didn't know much at that point, and the story continues to go on. But we need to pause here and make a few comments about this idea that faith is not denying hardship. Faith is trusting that God wants to bless you, that God's favor can be in your life, and that happens a couple of ways. So I think we probably ought to jot these things down and think about them, because no doubt you want God's blessing in your life as I do in my life. So a couple things to think about relating to God's favor, that God wants to bless you, that God wants to do the good things for you in your life. So here's the first thing that we should probably jot down, that if we're thinking about God's favor, let's not underestimate or don't underestimate the power of prayer. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you probably have heard messages on prayer. In fact, if I asked you to raise your hand at any one of our campuses, and if I were to say to you, how many of you believe that prayer is powerful? Most of you, maybe all of us, would raise our hands and say, yeah, it's powerful. We agree. So when I say don't underestimate the power of prayer, what I'm saying is we need to pray. Because so often it isn't the power of prayer that we're concerned about. We believe in the power of prayer. We're just not praying. And in fact, we ought to be praying for our lives and for our families and for our spouse if you're married and for our single friends if you're single and for our high school friends. And because that's how, we'll see in just a few minutes, that God's favor often comes through you and from others to you. Are you with me? That's amazing. We ought to pray. Do you realize that God is our heavenly Father, that every one of us are sons and daughters? It doesn't matter if you're 90 years of age, you're still a son or a daughter. And if you're 13 years of age and you are a Christ follower, meaning that you've entered into a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ, do you realize that you have a heavenly Father, and that heavenly Father is a perfect Father? Even though you have an earthly Father, you have a heavenly Father, and you are a son or a daughter. Gives you a little bit of a clue as to why Boaz says to this young, beautiful girl, my daughter. We'll talk about that in a second. Power of prayer. Well, we got to pray. Prayer is so important. In fact, if you're here as a guest, this is what we do at the end of every service. We take 2 minutes, and we don't do anything strange or weird. We just ask you to bow your heads so you remove all the distractions. And we ask you just to connect with God in prayer. What would it be like if you asked God to bless you in some specific way? If you've been around Fairhaven, you know that when my sons, and we have four of them, when my sons are in their senior year of high school, it was Kathy's idea, my wife actually, she suggested that I take the boys on a trip, a father-son trip, for their senior year spring break. And I've done that now for all four sons. This last couple of days, our youngest son just graduated from high school, and we had a big party, and we're done. And so a couple of months ago, it was his senior year, and so, you know, he decided that he wants to go to Florida and play some golf because he loves golf. And so I said, okay. So we, you know, it's all about him. It's all about the boys when they go. And the answer is yes to pretty much everything. And so we go and we have a great time. And so we went down to Florida and we played golf for 7 straight days. We played 36 holes of golf every day for 7 days. I was so sore. You can't believe. I'm telling you, there were muscles that I didn't know I had that were hurting. And so somewhere in the middle of the week, I said, hey, Brent, why don't we just take an afternoon off and let's just, you know, so we did that. And then the last day came, and I got up a little early, and we were getting ready to head off to the next, you know, couple of rounds. We shot over 140 rounds of golf, holes, not rounds, holes. And so that last morning, I got up, and I was by myself, just having some time by myself with God, and I said, God, I don't know if you care about golf at all. I said, but you know, this is the last day that Brent and I said, I'm going to ask, you know, with 140 some holes of golf, you can't, it kind of blurs in, right? You don't remember anything. I said, God, why don't you just give him his best round today? Would you do that? And I left it with him. So we got packed up, and we got our water. It was hot, and we got to the course, and we went over to the practice range, the driving range. So we went over the driving range, and my son Brent, he takes out a 5-iron. He's starting to practice, and he's got a great swing. And while he's in the middle of swinging his 5-iron, it snapped in half and flew over all the guys that were behind him in the driving range. And some guy got really mad and came over and chewed the both of us out like, you know, did you know that that was really dangerous? And so I just said, well, actually, we didn't really mean on breaking the 5-iron. Like, that wasn't part of our plan today. And so all of a sudden, I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be a great day. I mean, the guy's yelling at us already. You know, he broke his 5-iron. And so if I beat him, now he's got an excuse. You know, so we get out to the course and we start playing, and he's playing really, really good, and we play, and we get to the last 3 holes left of the 18 that we were playing that day, and the last, second to last hole that we get there, he was 3 under par. He is playing lights out. We get to a par 3, if you don't know golf, I'll explain it in just a second. We get to a par 3, and he triple bogeys. So he loses his, I was kind of glad on the inside, but but I had prayed, so I was like schizophrenic. And so then he's really upset, and he's going, Dad, man, this is going to be the best run of my life, and I was 3 under, and now I triple, and so I said, Brent, you got one more hole. It was a par 5, and he hits the ball really long, and he gets to the last hole, and he birdied the last hole. He was 1 under par. I actually have the scorecard right here. It's on our fridge. And do you know, he'll never forget this round. And the day started off a little rough, broke a club, and guy yelled at us and yelled at him. And you know what? I don't even know still if God cares about golf. Here's what I know. He cares about my son. And he answered a simple prayer. God, would you just do something big in his life? And if you don't know golf, 71 is like 300 in a golf in bowling. It's like in baseball, it'd be like if you batted 300. It'd be like in gymnastics if you land and just totally land the jump. What an incredible game of golf. It's I walk by it every day on the fridge. And as I look at it, it just reminds me, don't underestimate the power of prayer. And you're going to get an opportunity to do that today. Because you see, God wants to bless you in your life. We see that in chapter 1. You don't need to turn there, but in Ruth chapter 1, Naomi prays this prayer. It reads more like a conversation, but it's really a prayer. And she prays this, "May the Lord show you kindness, favor, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest." She's talking to her daughter-in-laws. And we defined rest. If you weren't here last week, you got to listen in, because we defined what rest means, and every one of us wants a piece of that. And so, find rest. And then she says, "And God, would you just maybe bring a husband into her life, because she's young, and she was married once, and he died." And God does that through this story. Boaz takes notice of her, and the relationship begins. Now, next week, you're not going to want to miss next week, because we're going to be in chapter 3 next week. And chapter 3, even though it continues on in the love story kind of drama here about Boaz, this amazing, brilliant man who is safe, and Ruth, it's probably the strangest portions of Scripture in all of the Bible. And so now some of you are going to read ahead, right? I mean, it is so strange. You got to miss. Don't miss next week, because we're going to talk about it. Because we continue to think through the story of Boaz and Ruth. Here's the second thing that we need to think about, and we're talking about God's favor. There's no such thing as chance with God. There's no such thing as luck with God. Do you realize that God's hand is a provincial hand that reaches so far that God's hand, His providential hand, reaches so far that it reaches into your future. It reaches into your tomorrow and next month and next year. And if you follow God and you chase after Him, silver linings begin to happen in your life. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that God is putting things together. Do you think it's any accident that Ruth followed Naomi to Israel? Naomi and Ruth were homeless and had no money, and she goes to a field and begins to work in this field, and it happens to be Boaz who falls in love with her, and they have this amazing relationship, and you're not going to want to miss the next 2 weeks, because they have a child, and this child, it's a game changer. A game changer. That's exactly why God put the story in the Bible, by the way. And you see, as we're thinking about this, it says right here in the verse, we read it in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "As it turned out," or in the translation, "as luck would have it." Now, you need to know that in the Hebrew, it was sarcastic. The translators were using sarcasm here. As luck would have it, Ruth happened to be in a field that belonged to Boaz. There's no such thing as luck with God. No such thing. When I was in college, I went to a college in the Atlanta area, just north of Atlanta, north of Gainesville, if you know the Atlanta area pretty well. And my whole 4 years of college, playing sports and all that, I dated this one girl. I started dating her in my freshman year, sort of midway through the freshman year, I dated her. And all 4 years we dated, all through college we dated, and everybody thought we should get married, and there was all kinds of pressure that we should get married, and everybody said that we should get married, and it was just like we dated this whole 4 years. And the second semester, my senior year, second semester, and I don't even know what happened on that Friday night, but both of us, I went back to my dorm, she went back to her dorm, and the relationship was over. And I can't even tell you what happened. I mean, literally, it's such a blur, I can't even remember what happened. And I remember being devastated, thinking, 4 years of my life, like, we've been dating, and everybody thinks this is the right thing. And so I talked to her the next day and said, "I think that was a mistake last night." And she says, "Oh, no, that was of God." I'm like, whoa. Okay. So for the next 2 years, it was a really difficult time for me, thinking to myself, wait a minute, I thought this was really a go. And I thought this relationship was going to work. And it was over. 2 years went by. And I happened to be in on a meeting in New York, and I happened to have been there for a weekend, and I happened to have called a friend of mine who was a roommate in college, and he said, why don't we go to a basketball game? I said, okay. So we went to a basketball game, and I sat at the basketball game with my friend who was my roommate, and in front of us was another friend that we knew kind of through a person, you know, a friend, a friend of a friend, and the game started. And so the game went on, and somewhere in the first quarter, I cannot remember, somewhere in the first quarter, Kathy comes walking in. She's an RN. She was working in a cardiac ICU unit in New York. She comes walking in, and as soon as she comes in, it's as if, I still remember in my mind, it's as if the game stopped. And I looked over and I said, whoa. I wonder if she's married. And she sat right in front of me. And that evening began for us a connection and a relationship that has now been 30 years of marriage. And I'm so grateful that God brought her into my life. I am half the man without her. And God has shaped me as a man in so many ways. And none of it was luck. It just so happened that I was in New York, and it just so happened that I went to a basketball game, and it just so happened that after work, Kathy was not tired enough to come to a basketball game, and it just so happened in this huge arena that she sat in front of me, and it just so happened that there was a connection, and it just so happened that all of it was because God was orchestrating something in our lives. That's amazing. And so I want you, thank you, yes. There is no such thing as luck, and this story tells us that. And you can probably go back in your life and you can see things and say, wow, that was amazing that that happened, and it wasn't coincidental, because the providential hand of God reaches really, really far. When you follow him and when you chase after him, his hand is way ahead of you, and that's a good thing to remember. Here's a third thing that we ought to remember as we're thinking about God's favor, and that's this. Never overlook the people that God puts in front of you. Because you see, one of the ways that God wants to bless you, and we'll talk more about this in just a second, but one of the ways that God wants to bless you is he wants to use you in somebody else's life. Because relational blessing is far better than material blessing. It's far better. You know, as Kathy and I are thinking now and processing in our own lives, as our four sons have gotten older and they've graduated from high school and they're going on their own life and they're doing things, and you know, right now we're fortunate to have them all in town, but we're smart enough to know that that's probably not going to happen the rest of our lives. And here's the good news. The good news is they may not live near us in the future, but we're going to spend eternity with them. So we'll see them for a very, very long time. And I'm very excited about that, because relational favor is far better than material favor. Are you with me on that one? And we need to learn here that we should never overlook the people that God puts in front of us. It is not by accident, as we said, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5, Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, who is this woman that, you know, belong, who does this woman belong to? And Boaz noticed this woman. You know, the reality is that lesson's good for all of us, because God has placed people in your pathway because he wants to use you in blessing them so they experience God's favor because of you. Think about that for a minute. You know, we have the sixth graders that are just coming in, and it's pretty exciting in all of our campuses to have the sixth graders join us. And I had the opportunity this week to be with the fifth graders on the Centerville campus. And we gathered with them, and the student team invited me in. I felt very honored. They invited me in, and we were talking to them about, you know, what Sunday looks like, because now they're coming to big church, right? And in all of our campuses. And so it's pretty exciting that the sixth graders get to join us. And so I stood up, and I was talking to them for just a few minutes, and here's what I said to them. I said, you know, some people will tell you that you're not old enough to understand, but not us. See, here at Fairhaven Church, we believe that you are old enough to understand enough that you can make some decisions in your life right now and how you're going to chase after God. Would you agree with that, church? And if you agree with that, would you help me just again affirm all the sixth graders in all of our campuses just to let them know that they are valuable and that we love them and we want them part of us and we believe that they are old enough to understand what God wants for them. Would you just help me by applause just affirm them again in all of our campuses? I think they're up there. I was sitting next to this guy when I was there talking with him. And I don't even know the guy's name. And even if I did, I couldn't tell you because I didn't ask him permission. So I'm sitting with this fifth grader, now sixth grader, and I looked at him and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "Good." I've got four sons, so that means not so good, right? And so I said, "What's the matter?" And he goes, "Well, one of the guys in the room here tonight lied about me." I go, "Really?" And you could tell he wasn't really excited about that. I mean, it was hurtful, and we've all been to middle school, right? We remember middle school, right? And so I'm sitting there, and God has put this guy right in my path, and I'm, of course, I've studied this message, and I'm thinking through it myself, and I thought, oh, man, maybe God's going to... So this guy's sitting next to me, and he goes, "Yeah, somebody lied about me." So I looked at him, and I go, "Is it true?" And he said, "No." And I go, "Let me tell you something, because I've had it in my life. There's going to be a lot of people that say a lot of things about you all the time. And here's what you need to do. You just need to live your life and do the right thing, because when you do, you prove them wrong and the people around them will see it. And so don't worry about it. Just shake it off. It's hard. It's really hard. We all have that." And while I'm talking to him, I begin to see a smile develop on his face. And as the evening went on, we started to warm up to each other. Like, he's like my buddy now. And so we're having this conversation back and forth. And I walked away and I just thought to myself, wow, I'm so grateful that God was allowing me to use me in the life of a sixth grader. And because the principle is that God wants to give his favor to people. And sometimes he does that through you to others. Don't overlook the people that God places in your pathway. Here's number four. If we're talking about God's favor, again, favor comes through safe relationships. Ladies, help me out here. Would you agree that you want safe men around you? Am I right, ladies? Right? We want to be a church where we develop safe men. We want safe women. We want safe marriages. We want to be a church that is safe for you to come in, to think about what God means, for you to process things, and to be here in an environment that's safe. That's really, really important, and we learn that lesson through this story right here. As Boaz begins to meet Ruth and they begin to develop this relationship, watch this. This is what we read. So Boaz says to Ruth, "My daughter," that's kind of weird, let me tell you why. This is a man of real courage and humility. He says, "My daughter," to her, because he recognizes, as he's beginning to build a relationship with her, he says, "I recognize that first you are God's before we might even have anything going on between us." That's why he calls her daughter. "My daughter, listen to me, don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, you can go and have a drink and be filled." Boaz is a safe man. He's taking care of her. He wants to take care of her. He is drawn to her, and he's a safe man. He's a generous man. He says, "Pick up all you want." In fact, we don't have time here today, but if you read verses 14 on to the end of the chapter, it says in there that he gave her an ephah. That's 30 pounds of grain. That's 2 weeks' salary. As he said, just pick it all up. In fact, he told the guys, just purposefully drop some grain so that she can pick it up and take it home to her family. He invites her to lunch, and they have lunch together. He invites her to sit at the table, even though she's not even an employee, because he's a safe man. You see, we need safe people in our lives. And if you want, you can download the notes on the website, or you can go to the app and have it. It's right there. Let me give it to you. You don't even have to write this down. Just simply listen carefully as I give you 9 things about a safe person that we find right here in this story. Because we want to be a church where we develop a safe place for men and women, young men, young women, old men, old women, safe place. 9 things about saved people. Saved people, number one, understand that they are God's first, that they are God's. Saved people care about our safety. Saved people introduce us to safe people. Saved people enforce good boundaries. Look at the last verse in Ruth chapter 2. What does it say there? It says, Ruth lived with her mother-in-law. They didn't have lunch. They didn't have a spark that, you know, began in between them, and then she moves in with them, which is kind of what's happening in our culture. Next week we'll talk about it. Don't miss that. We'll talk about the differences, and we'll talk about old-fashioned versus no fashion. Because notice here that Ruth doesn't just, you know, this guy's wealthy, he's got a business, he's got all kinds of things. He likes me, he invites me to lunch, and safe people enforce good boundaries. Safe people are generous. Safe people encourage our character. Safe people pray that we will flourish. Safe people provide comfort and kindness. Safe people point us to God as the safe place. There's 9 things. You can download them right off the internet as we've placed them there for you. I wanted you just to hear them because all of that's found right here in the middle of this story. See, we need to, let's not underestimate prayer. Let's make sure that we understand that God puts people in our path. Let's make sure we know that there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as luck. If you follow God, His hand is way ahead of you. And fourthly, God's favor is found through safe relationships. Do you realize that you can take none of what you have with you? None of it. What you will take is your relationships. Because in heaven, we'll have relationships. The people that you know now, if they're Christ followers, you'll see them in heaven. And relationships will be continuing on forever in our lives. So God's plan is to use relationships, safe ones, in order that you and I might have God's favor. Let me end this way by going all the way back to the beginning. The principle that we started with as we looked in Ruth chapter 2, as they start dating, they start having lunch together, there's a spark that's there. Naomi says, as you read on in chapter 2, Naomi says, this is a good guy. You may want to stay with him, right? And then next week in chapter 3, it's possibly the strangest chapter in all the Bible. We're going to talk about it, so I hope you'll come back. But this is the principle that we are living with today. Faith is not denying hardship. It is trusting in God's favor. Would you just bow your heads in all of our campuses and just remove the distractions for a minute? And we're going to give you a chance to connect with God for just 2 minutes. And over these next 2 minutes, it might be that you just need to lean into God through prayer. Don't underestimate that power. Maybe God has put someone right in your path and you know it, and you're not doing anything about it. Or let me ask the most penetrating question, and that's this. Are you a safe person? Are you a safe person? Just for the next 2 minutes, would you just connect with God? Campus pastors.